plays many up and downs, obviously. And I still remember a woman a few years ago came to me and asked me to pray for her because she was going through some very difficult time at her job and the family. And she was not doing well physically as well. But most of all, the job situation. She was hired in the company with the premise that she's going to replace an executive in the company. But somehow, the executive was not ready to leave, retire. So she felt stuck. In the meantime, she got caught. And when the executive found out that she was brought in as a future replacement, she began to persecute her. She was kind of caught in a very tough situation. She said, every day is like a living hell. She said, pray. I said, okay, trust in the Lord. Let's pray and pray that she'll bless the situation and continue to improve the situation. And then a few weeks later, I went to her and said, how's everything going? She said, not good at all. In fact, they're putting her on notice. And then eventually, she lost the job. She said, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. He doesn't love me. He may be love, or maybe to someone else, but he's no love to me at all. I give it up on him. Well, we were sad to hear that because I don't know about you. I don't know if you have faced disappointment in your life at all, because I'm sure that you grow old enough, you will face disappointment. Because disappointment comes in all sizes, shapes, and forms. And many times when our expectations are not met and our desire is not fulfilled, we feel disappointed. And if we pray for the situation to improve and it don't get improved and get worse, we might sink into despair. Now, I think some of you were coming here this morning. Some of you wish that you were married. You wish that you're happily married, but you're still single and you don't even have you're not even in a relationship. Some of you, that you wish that your hard work will pay off, that you can provide your family and recognized by your boss, but then you're probably being persecuted on the risk of being laid off or losing your job. Some of you, that you wish that you raise a happy family, you are a loving parent with loving kids surrounding you, but then some of you might still have no children. You're still waiting. Or some of you have children that your child turned out to be the worst nightmare in your life. And some of you may be hoping for a thriving ministry. And you say, God, I want to do something for you. I have so many gifts. I have such a strong desire. I really, really want to partake in the ministry and further your kingdom. But that doesn't seem to be answering your call and putting you in any particular position you feel that you're applying in. Or when you have a situation that you can have a ministry position, it turned out to be a mess. And you wonder, what's happening? Where's God when I need him? Especially when I'm going through all these troubles. Does he answer my prayer? Does he even care? Or worse yet, some people might start giving up hope. Is God real? All this time, was it just my imagination that he's here? You see, I want to bring to you this morning, brothers and sisters, disappointment is a fact of life. The Bible is full of godly people who face disappointments. I can name just quite a bunch of them, familiar names. Abraham, disappointed when he was longing for children for many, 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 many years. Jacob, he got tricked once and twice by his father-in-law. He was disappointed. Joseph, he was let down, betrayed by his own family. Moses wanted to take on a ministry to deliver his own people, and he messed it up. David promised to be a king, and then he ended up spending a chunk of his life running for his life. So, it's not about whether you're going to face the disappointments. It's about how you're going to deal with the disappointment, or sometimes even disappear, so that you can have a quality of life, you can find hope, and continue to grow in your faith, in your relationship with God. Now today, the passage I chosen today I hope that we can learn from these two disciples who are obviously in despair and how they regain their hope. Now, I know that, I don't know how many of you have Bibles. I hope that you'll make it happen to bring a Bible to worship. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 24, please, because it's a long passage. We do cover more passages today.
Yes.
Even though we may not do it for five verses, and I really cannot project every line on the screen. Our AV team, we try. We are the best AV team here, but you can see that it's very hard to read. It's a narrative. When you talk about narrative, it's a lot of words.
I don't know.
But anyway, it begins saying that that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. That very day. What is that very day? That's the day. That very day is 3 days after Jesus' crucifixion. That very day that Jesus promised to raise up from the dead, and he did. It's that very day that he made his, that this woman saw the empty tomb, encountered the angels, and were told about Jesus' resurrection. It's also the same very day that Peter and John went to look at the empty tomb and came back. And people were talking about it. There were a lot of amazements going on, a lot of commotions going on. These two disciples, they knew it. They announced it. But also the same very day, they were walking away from Jerusalem. They were walking away from the cross. They simply didn't care. They just have a huge emotion, let down. They did not want to deal with it anymore. I think it's like today, like the woman I mentioned before, a lot of Christians today, when they are deep into the disappointments, when they allow themselves to sink into despair, they lose heart in God, and they simply give up. And even though when they hear some encouraging testimonies from other believers, telling them that God is actually living, working in our life every single day, and they don't care anymore. They probably think that it's irrelevant to me. Maybe it's just coincidence. Maybe it's not real. Maybe it's just fake news. Or maybe God is working in your life, but he's not going to work in my life, and I really don't want to waste any more time. I want to get on with my life. That's how a lot of Christians have become lukewarm, and even lukewarm Christians or even leave the church and go on their own way and try to take things in their own hand. These two disciples the same way today. On this very day, they were in despair. They were in despair because to them, their hope, their Lord, Messiah, has died. And they saw it. They knew that the Messiah was just died. Their Lord is dead, was arrested and persecuted. And that's all they, and they have lost all the hope, and they did not want to deal with it anymore. And they're probably in confusion too. You're so confused, like you said. This is the man, a good deed and word before God. He's a good man, very good teacher. And for some reason, the Jewish leader delivered him to the Roman authorities, accused him, condemned him, and crucified him. So they're wondering, why would bad things happen to good people? If this God is real, why would God allow good things happen to bad people, good people? And why would this Messiah that we put all his hope in him, that he supposed to come and save us from all our troubles, that he could not even save himself? Can we still trust the Bible? Is God trustworthy? Or is just our imagination that is a God here? So in their despair and confusion, they're walking away from the cross. They're walking away from Jerusalem. They just want to go home. They want to get on to their life and then go back to try to handle it using their human wisdom and whatever logics they have. Now, of course, in 2020 hindsight, 2,000 some years later, we know that they made a big mistake. It's a bad decision that they were making. Jesus is risen, and they were so ignorant They are walking away from him. It was a huge mistake. But you know what? They didn't know that. When you are in a situation, when you're surrounded by these circumstances, you would not be able to know because they were part of the story. You know what I mean? We are all part of a story, a big story being unfolded. It's a long-running story of God's creation and His redemption. When we are part of the story, we cannot see from the outside, we lose perspective. That's why we cannot afford to focus just on our circumstances. And these two disciples at the time, they were caught up with what they could see. They lost hope, they lost faith, and they made a very bad decision. In the despair and confusion, they were heading home. They're walking away from the cross, away from the body of Christ, the other believers. This apartment is very interesting. Jesus came looking for them, although they did not recognize Jesus. It's the first thing we got to know in your disappointment or in despair. The first thing you need to know is that Jesus is always with you. Jesus is always with you. Jesus has promised never forsake you. Any one of us, even though you may give up on him, but Jesus will never give up on you. That's something that is very important for us to bear in mind. Jesus came for these two disciples. Now, very interesting. Luke only gave us one of the disciples' names. I don't know why. His name is Cleopas. Yeah. And there was a lot of speculations. Who was the other person? If Luke's only mentioned one person's name, does that mean that the other person maybe his wife and they're just going back home together? Let me tell you why. Well, I studied these passages many, many times. The first time I got excited too, I was like, oh, this is a couple, this is maybe a husband and wife. We shouldn't even go there because that's not even the point. I think Luke gave us one name between the two people. Is, first of all, he wanted to tell us that this is the real people. He did not make it up. He didn't say, well, there are two people walking down. No. There's two disciples here, one of them by the name of Cleopas. And then, by giving you the name, we know that obviously they were not in the inner circle. This man, this person was never mentioned elsewhere before. They were not the 12. They're not in the inner circle. In many people's eyes, they were not important disciples. They were ordinary disciples. This is something I want you to share with you. There's no such thing as ordinary Christians in Jesus' eyes. No such thing. We are all precious to Him. God loved you and treasured you. We're not because you belong to Him. He redeemed you with a very heavy price. He just died on the cross for these people. He did not die just only for the 11 or Mary. He died for everyone. He paid for a very heavy price for all of us. So God does not favor simply the missionaries or the pastors or the church leaders. God cared for everyone. I think sometimes you hear that God seems to have more story to tell with the church leaders, the pastors, the missionaries, is because they're more sensitive to His presence. Now, let's go on here. Jesus promises that He'll never forsake us, He'll never leave you alone to deal with the hardship, and He's always come and to be with you. Now, the problem is a lot of times we cannot recognize His presence. I have heard a lot of people say, I don't feel God here. I don't feel Jesus. I know He's somewhere here, but I don't feel His presence. Now, let me tell you. Jesus' presence is with you all the time. You do not feel Him. You cannot see His presence because you are preoccupied. Just like these two disciples. They could not. They were kept from recognizing Him. And people try to speculate, what is keeping them from recognizing Jesus? Did God's superpower keep them from recognizing Jesus? There's some scholars, they want to think of that way. But I think one of the very simple ways that we can relate you is, because I cannot understand why Jesus come and will keep us from recognizing him. He wants us to recognize him. I think one thing that we fail with, something that will keep us from recognizing him, is because when we are preoccupied with our emotions, with our sorrow, with our letdown, when we are preoccupied with our own plan. Sometimes when I'm very busy working on my thing, I don't even know who's walking outside. And I have a certain time that Jennifer, I say, hey, that person say hi to you. And you're so rude, you didn't announce the person. I said, I didn't see the person because I was preoccupied. I was thinking about what was the to-do or what things happened to me that was regretful. I was in my own zone. And you will not be able to see things around you clearly. And then secondly, we are preoccupied with our unbelief. To these disciples, they did not believe that Jesus would show up before. Jesus is dead. If Jesus is dead, even though the person might look like Jesus, you will never think about him as Jesus. There's many of you. You don't think that Jesus can be with you. You don't believe that. You're not going to see him. You're not going to feel him. And these people here, I find it ironic. When you have no expectation of Jesus, even though he's right next to you, in front of you, you were not able to recognize him. And when Jesus asked them, what are you talking about? And they were amazed. Right? They stood there, their long face, they were very sad, and say, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know? And then they went on and talked about what took place the last 2 or 3 days. How Jesus, a great man, was betrayed, was arrested, persecuted, and supposedly he promised to rise up from the dead. And there's so many amazement going on. I find it ironic because they were talking to Jesus about Jesus. You know, isn't that ironic? Right? I think it's ironic that sometimes we are complaining about, I don't feel Jesus loved me. I don't see Jesus around me, and Jesus went next to you. He said, what are you talking about? I died for you. I care for you. I still remember the song, a footprint. What was the song? A person was complaining to God, like, where were you when I needed it? All this shock, this trouble, this sorrow. And you saw the picture, right? The footprint on the sand. So I only see one set of footprint. You left me alone. And God said, look, that's my footprint. That's not you. That's not yours. I've been carrying you all this time. See, and we're very quick to complain when we are preoccupied by our circumstances. So one thing we got to understand, we have to be sensitive to Jesus' presence. Jesus showed up to these two disciples as a passerby. But Jesus today, we have an advantage. Jesus, that's what living in you. Through the Holy Spirit. He's with you all the time. It's your indwelling spirit. So, he said, bear in mind that Jesus never let you alone, never leave you to deal with your hardship by yourself. It's with you all the time, and that helps you a lot. And then secondly, to find hope, we should focus on Jesus rather than on our hardship. We should focus on Jesus rather than on our hardship. Yeah. This is the problem. When the problem comes, we tend to dwell on it and get preoccupied with our hardship and our disappointments. For example, those of you, if you have a financial struggles, all you care is about the number in your bank account. Just keep dropping. Scary. And those of you, you're longing for a relationship and you don't see the promised one showing up. All you care is counting like, oh, I'm 1 month older now. I'm 2 months older now. And those of you that you are in a difficult relationship, you're being rejected by people, you feel that you're being rejected by people, or you have a troubled kid, parents, and all your focus is on like, how my son just talked back to me with no honor. So you're just keeping track of these disappointments. And then when you're focusing on the problem and your unmet expectations, I can tell you that. First of all, by focusing your problems or focusing on your unmet expectations, I'm not going to make your problems go away. It's just to make it bigger, more magnified. Everything just looks bigger in your eyes. And then, when you do that, you are hypersensitive and you become more anxious and depressed. And you'll be overcome by your emotions. And then you'll get dragged down to the pit by Satan. Let me tell you this. You tell an anxious person not to be anxious. They get more anxious. Do you know that? Some people get anxious just because they don't want to get anxious. That simply alone give them more anxiety. You tell a worrisome person not to worry, he will worry even more. So what do you need to do? So I think the only way to get out of it to do something constructive is to focus on somebody who is helpful. Focus on someone that can give you hope. Jesus. Jesus who has never failed you. He's trustworthy, he loves, he cares, and he can. The problem is, Jesus doesn't do things exactly the same way that you want him to do, because he is God, and you are not. So you need to understand, when you're in your disappointment and despair, you have to maintain perspective that a lot of time, that we face this disappointment is because our expectations are not aligned with God's sovereign plan and timing. That's important. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are much higher. And God works things in his time. But this time for everything is a divine time. It's not up to us. So, for example, these two disciples, they said, we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Notice what they said. We had hope. Those of you know that they thought talking about like we used to have hope. We don't have hope anymore. They've lost their hope. And their hope was that Jesus, the one to redeem Israel, and they lost the hope because of their unrealistic expectation. The expectation is not the same as God's plan. They had hope for a militant Messiah, a great military leader that would come and violently redeem Israel from the Roman Empire. But God's plan and purpose is different. God's plan's purpose, according to Jesus, told them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of hearts to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ would suffer this things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, instead of shedding blood of the Roman soldiers and the Jewish people through battle, God is going to shed Jesus' blood. Instead to redeem Israel by violent warfare and hatred, the redemption is driven by love and mercy on the cross. And instead of just simply redeeming this earthly nation called Israel locally, God's redemption plan is much bigger. It's for the entire mankind for eternity. This plan is totally different. We just cannot see the way that God's going to do his things. And God's timing is not the same. It's not our timing either, because the Bible said there's time for everything. There's time to heal, and there's time not to heal. Sometimes we pray for God's healing, God heals you. Sometimes God doesn't heal. Otherwise, all Christians would live forever. But Jesus, he came to heal, but he did not heal everyone. He healed the man born blind for the reason to glorify God, to show God's glory. And then, when Paul asked for God's healing to remove the thorn in his flesh, God refused to heal. Again, to show his glory through his sustaining grace on Paul. So, God has got his own plan and his own timing. It's always the best. And we, however, we somehow we think that we know it all. Somehow we think that we know what is the best. But we really don't know, don't do it. And we think, well, health, popularity, and that is good. We work in the here and now, and God work in eternity. Now, when our expectation fail to meet God's will, we are asking for disappointment and unmet expectations. For example, Moses, remember? Moses trying to deliver the Israel from the slavery in Egypt. Good intention. You know what? It's something that God wants to do too. Very good. But the timing is not right. So when he falls the issue and try to take things in his own hands, what happened? He got fired. He ended up had to go on exile and wind up for 40 years in the wilderness. Elijah, he was doing something very good for God. He wanted to clean up the idolatry in Israel. He even worked with God, and he saw that God is working through him. The timing is right. And what he did was right, is good. But then he only saw a little picture. When he cleaned up those false prophets of Baal, and then he did not see the Israel come back to the Lord. Instead, the queen Jezebel put a contract on him, wanted to kill him. He lost heart. He said, God, where are you? I'm doing everything for you. I risk my life for you. I pray so earnestly for you. I took this bold move to face so many false prophets single-handedly. I did great things. But then, all the work that I did, all the good work, powerful work that I did not see any ministry results. The people are still wicked. Worse yet, they hate me more. Now I offended the most powerful person in the world, in the nation. I'm about to die. Why don't you just kill me? And then God told him, you know the story, right? God told him, say, look, you think you're the only one working? I got thousands of prophets that I have everywhere working along with you. You only see that little tiny tip of the iceberg, and you think that you know everything. You don't know everything. You think that you know everything, but you don't. You are asking for disappointment. I can share with you, for example, for the longest time I've been hoping that God would bless my business in the same way that I've become a Chinese Chick-fil-A. Oh yes, I did. My dream was not to become pastor. People would go around with me, you know that. The last thing I want to do. The last thing that you want to do is a pastor. I try to run away from so many ways. My dream is that I could raise up more Christians through the company. I even have Bible study in my office. I try to evangelize to my managers. My dream is that I can fund a seminary that the people can come and have no worry about financial burden. I have the professors come in here, the true heart, the mentor. I don't want scholars to train the pastor. I want pastors to train the pastors. And then I want the people have the call for pastors to come in here. They don't have to worry about financial situation. They just come for the 3 years. We disciple you, we mentor you, send them back up. Because good pastor, healthy people lead healthy church. That's my dream. And you know what? It almost came true because the seminary actually came to me and asked me to become one of the trustees. So I pray very hard. Then I found out that the trustee they offer is very simply political reason. And I continue to praise God. Lord, I guess the one way, because I talked to some of the trustees, they share the same problem. How come the pastor, once they graduate from seminary, they go out, they get burned and crash. And I've been in the church for so long, I saw all the problems. I said, look, I think there's a way to handle this because there's a two-sided story here. So I've been praying. I never knew about this. I even dedicate. I start to pray to the Lord and say, look, show me the way. I started to dedicate stores to God. After I spoke to one of the old pastors, he said, have you heard of this company called GM? Not General Motors. He said, God and me. Right? So your partnership with God will bless you and then use money for ministry. Win-win situation. I said, okay, I'll try that. Okay? I'm going to have a GM ministry. So I start to dedicate some of the store to God and say, the money I make from this store, God, I'm going to use in the ministry. I'm going to build my seminary. You know what happened? I used to, everything I touch used to turn into gold, but every store I dedicate to God, I lose money. I said, what is this, God? What's going on here? Are you real? It took me a while to figure out that God did not want my money. God wanted me. It took me a long time to figure out. It's a tough, tough way for me to turn to. So some of you, brothers and sisters, you need to be praying to have children. You want to be parents. I believe that God wants you to be parents. But God works his own time, not your time. God is slowing down maybe what he's humbling you. You think that having children just like that, it amazed me, the young people, when they get married and say, we're going to have fun for 5 years, and then they start having children. I said, are you God? Right? So God humble you. When you want to have children, wait 25 years. You say, oh, God. Oh, God may want you to adopt. You're still a parent. There's so many children out there have no parents, and they want your love. And young people, you're working very hard. You're working your tail off. You want to go to junior college. You might not come true. There's nothing to do with you. May not be your grades, not your character. God wants you to put a different college because they need you. God may be humbling you, and God also may say, you go to this college because they need more Christians. Rutgers need more Christians. So you gotta understand that. Now, so our hopes will be based on God's character and not on our own logics and emotions. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus spent all this pain and time walking through and say, look, you gotta see, this is what the scripture said, and not what you are thinking. Because when we read the Bible, we try to read the Bible the way we like to read it. Yeah. When I doing Bible study group, it's so interesting. People love to see, like, what do you think? Oh, I think this is it. What did Paul think? What did Moses think? What did God think? We don't care. We hold the Bible and say, this is what I think it means. And it makes sense. What does God truly mean in this Bible? He told them, the Messiah came to suffer first, and then he's going to save in the way that not you are thinking. So we got to understand, we really don't know anything. Humility is the beginning of receiving God's grace. You cannot receive God's grace if you're not humble. Remember, God looks at eternity, not the here and now. When you're in despair, you gotta read the God's word. Read God's word. You think you know it, I guarantee you, you're going to be surprised a lot of things you don't know. And then number three, to find hope, you gotta look at what Jesus has done for us. In verse 30 and 32, it says, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our heart burn with us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up to us in the scripture? I think two things here I see. Again, the commentary have different versions. They have people try to speculate. Luke just basically told us what happened. And the way that I read it, you don't have to agree with me, because it's my understanding. The two disciples all of a sudden noticed Jesus, his presence. I think two things happened. One thing I think is unique. When they invited Jesus into the house, they were having dinner and they broke bread. Usually it's the host to break the bread. Like, even when I visit you, a lot of time when I'm going to say grace, I usually see the man in the house say grace, but they say, you insist, oh, you're the pastor, we pay you to pray, so that, okay, I'll pray. But usually I would say, well, the man in the house, you pray. If you really want me to pray, I'll pray. It's an honor. So when you are a host, you're inviting a stranger to your home, having dinner, the host would break the bread, signifying he's the owner of the house. In this case, Caesar broke the bread, and he broke it. What does that mean? Jesus took charge, and they allowed him, they let him. They didn't say, Jesus, sit down here. No, you're only a guest. Let me do it. I'll break the bread. Let Jesus be the Lord. Let him be in charge. When he's lording over you, you see his presence because you see his hands. You see those nail marks. You see what he has done. He did die on the cross for your sake. And these people, they saw the nail mark and said, this is Jesus. Whatever they talk about this morning was true. Same way, when you're willing to surrender before Jesus, say, Jesus, you are Lord, I'm not. I start making demands. You do whatever in my life, I'll follow you. I'll deny myself, I take the cross to follow you. You'll see Jesus present in your life really, really quickly, I guarantee. Really. Young people especially. You don't feel Jesus' presence? Because you don't let him. You're still trying to run your life. You don't even know what is good. There's time for everything. For little kid, the children ministry, ice cream is the best for them. When you come to the youth group, ice cream is still good, but you want something else. Go to the, when you reach adult fellowship, they look at the ice cream as poisonous. They'll run away from it. So you don't even know what is good to you. So how do you know this God's work in your life? In addition to reading the Bible, keep a spiritual journal. Journal. Every single time, when you have a prayer request, write it down. Say, God, I really, really would like to see this happen. I'm praying according to your will. And if this happens, I know that it's your work, not my work. It's a miracle. You know why? If you don't do that, months later, something happens, say, coincidence. Because so-and-so did this, because I did this, because, so many because. And you can explain God's miracle out of the door with your own human logics. You write it down, see that you start doing a journal and you see that God's miracle is all over your life. And he's working in your past. What make him stop working in your life right now? He never stop. You stop. He never stop. So when you realize that God is real, he's always working in your life, the scripture that you read will totally have different meaning to you. God's word is a living word. It's like a two-edged sword. So when you acknowledge Jesus as the Lord, when you will allow the Holy Spirit to guide you, some of you already have this experience. Some of you never experienced. Try it. Guarantee you. When you're reading this scripture, when you're reading the same Bible that you thought that you knew it, you've read it so many times, but then all of a sudden, you feel a warm, a heartburn. It's that heartburn here. A conviction. Some kind of difference. Feeling you never had before. Where did it come from? The Holy Spirit. You know that Jesus is with you. Those of you that you want, if Jesus is with you, don't look at the wall and wait for him to appear. It's in you. So when you're humble before him, when you read the Bible with a different attitude, when you feel that warmth, the conviction in you, you know that Jesus is with you. When you know that, then you know what to do. These two people to do the right thing. We need to return to the body of Christ. He got up, he turned at once to Jerusalem. He wanted to go back to Christ. Christ is on the cross, is in you, but his presence is magnified the most when the body of Christ gets together. We all belong to the body. When we all get together, we feel his presence stronger. And also, especially when you're in trouble and you're going through a hard time, don't try to show that on your own. The Bible said, God said, carry each other's burdens. Unfortunately, there are people coming here and they are afraid to share. Even though they come to the church. The church is a safe place for you to share your struggles. And people should pray together and sustain you. And you can see God's grace is flowing more abundantly when you have two or three more people praying together. That's what he promised. Yeah, he's looking in you, his grace is sufficient. But you can feel that grain is flowing more abundantly when you have two or three more people praying together with you for your struggle. For some reason, I see the people come to the church, they like to hold everything themselves. How's everything? Fine. Then how can I pray for you? Nothing. Pray for the church. Pray for the church, yes, but that's for you to love, for your heart. But, you know, this God, Jesus' church, he will take care of the church. You don't need reason, don't have to worry. But I want to pray for you. You should reason to pray for one another. Don't carry the yoke by yourself. Jesus is here to carry your burden, and he has put so many believers around you to shoulder your burden with you. So, brother and sister, I'm sure some of you coming this morning are struggling with challenges, disappointments. Some of you are even in despair. You might be on the verge of losing hope. I hope that you can find this passage helpful. When you are in a situation that you find that you are losing hope, remember, number one, focus on Jesus. He will never forsake you. Number two, study his word to understand his character. He's never changed. He's the same Jesus from the beginning to the end. In all his love and all his cares. And then finally, don't run away from your fellow believers. And let's shoulder your challenge together and rely on God's sustaining grace. And then you wait on the wonderful work that he's going to work on you. And when you look back later on, right now you cannot see it. Months later, weeks later, sometimes years later, you will count and say, God is an awesome God. That's right. I like everyone to thanks. Sometimes even though they might go weary and you might lose hope and you will never keep up on us, Lord. But I just pray that you continue to have mercy on us and live up brothers and sisters before you. We are going through different walks of our life and the walk is never smooth. And I'm sure that some of us have been hitting some bumps and curves and some of us may feel a little bit lost and dejected. But just pray that you draw them closer, your Lord, and you help them to see your presence, knowing that you'll never forsake them, and help them to get a better understanding of your word, that you never fail. You are a faithful God that we can rely on, and you are the hope that we can trust. May all the glory be to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.